Me here, look at this, me in the backdrop. All right. It's me at the pulpit. Don't bother waving, that's only me in the picture. All right. I love selfies. How many of you have ever taken a selfie? Yes, how many this week? How many this morning? That's great. Hey, Scott, can you come grab this for me, please? Hey, can you take a selfie with me? Here. All right? A little more to the right. I need to get more me in this. All right. Hey, thank you. Ready to go, man. I heard the other day that every day there are more than 1 million selfies posted around the world. In fact, you know, selfies are a rather new phenomenon. It's a rather new word. It hasn't been around that long, and it is already in the Oxford Dictionary. This is what the Oxford Dictionary says. It's a definition: a photograph that one has taken of oneself, typically taken with a smartphone or a webcam, and shared via social media. First known use of the word was in 2002. Rather new word. Now, as I was reading the definition in the dictionary, right below it, there was a place where you could post your comments. I just want to read one of the comments for you. I believe the definition may be too vague. A self-picture could also be triggered by using a remote bulb, a timer, or a sensor. To fully qualify as a selfie, the definition should include something in the definition that the critical element of the selfie is that it should be possible to see that the subject of the picture is also the one triggering the picture being taken. That only got 4 likes. The definition goes on to say, occasional selfies are acceptable, but posting a new picture of yourself every day isn't necessary. Now, we're not here during this series to stop you from taking selfies. Selfies are okay. In fact, I just downloaded a new update on my operating system on my iPhone, and believe it or not, I discovered I now have a folder in my pictures for selfies. And there's not many in there. I discovered, I looked the other day, and that's because some of them look like this. That's me with blood on my face at a pastor's prayer retreat. Next picture. This is me at a restaurant in Chicago with the staff at the Leadership Summit. But then we get normal pictures like this with me and my daughter in Vancouver last month. We were at dinner the other night, and we talk, how's your day and stuff, and I was talking about the sermon series and the prayer summit and fasting when our youngest daughter, Courtney, said, I need to confess, I broke my fast. I said, what were you fasting from? She said, selfies. I said, what would possess you to take a picture of yourself and break a fast? She says, well, apparently she found this app on her phone that turns any selfie into a cat picture. Yeah, that would spur me to break my fast, too. Well, this morning, I am here to kick off our new series on #DeathTheSelfie. This is not a church-wide campaign urging everyone to delete all their Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter accounts. We're not going to spend the next several weeks over the course of this series admonishing you never to post a picture of yourself getting your back waxed, or your latest status update of what you just ordered from Starbucks, or I'm sure you must have a cute collage of your cat dressed in period costume portraying every character of Downton Abbey with the witty subtitle, Downton Kitty. I'm sure those pictures are great, but we may not want to see those, but that's another story. We're going much deeper than that. The series is about you and who you are and the struggles you're having finding your identity in Christ when the culture is urging you to find your identity in the world. You may be in conflict over who you really are and why you do the things you do. You may be saying to yourself, why do I desire the newest, latest video game? Why do I desire and need to have that latest, newest telephone? Why do I want to buy the hottest and most expensive designer jeans? Why do I want to buy True Religion and Seven for All Mankind when I could be buying Fidelity or Mavi or Calvin Klein? Why do I crave a new car? Why do I have to have the latest kitchen appliances? Why do I feel shame when I post a picture and the only likes I get are from my closest friends? Well, as long as you, as culture is saying to you, keep on taking those selfies because the most important person in the picture is you, you will feel this conflict, you will feel this struggle. And here's what will happen. Your focus will get narrower and narrower and narrower until it just becomes all about you and you're the only thing in focus. This is so true of our culture today, and I sometimes have the privilege to pick up my daughter from work, and I sit in the car in the parking lot, and I just observe people. And I just want to portray something that I saw. This young woman came out of the restaurant, and the curb was here, and the car was no further away from that wall, and between here and there, she took three selfies. So I just want to replay this for you. She stood on the curb and started by doing this. Then she walked, and then she went. And then over here was the classic duck face. And she took her picture. There was no context to where she was. You would think that she just came out of this trendy, healthy, fast food restaurant, that she would be taking a picture in front of that to impress her friends. But it was all about her. See, putting ourselves in the center of where we are has become the most important thing in the picture. It's all because it's all us in the middle of the picture. We were on a cruise. Our family was on a cruise the end of April, early May last year. And I couldn't help but notice there was this girl in her 20s who had a selfie stick, and it was with her every day, every hour, for 7 days on this cruise ship. No matter what island we're at, what port we're at, or where we were on the ship, it was picture of me, picture of me, picture of me, picture of me, picture of me. You would think that she would know she was actually on the cruise. You would think that she'd want to turn the camera around and take pictures of where she was. We need to turn the camera around because you and me are not the most important people in the picture. This morning, I want you to take your Bible and I want you to turn to the book of Luke. It's the third book in the New Testament. And we're going to read chapter 9, and we're going to start at verse 23 and go to verse 26. And it starts this way. Then he said to them all, now whenever we come across the word that says then or therefore, it's because something important has happened right in front of it. And we start chapter 9 where Jesus has sent out his 12 disciples for the first time, and he's given them all power and authority to drive out demons, drive out all demons, to cure all diseases. And he sent them out to preach the gospel in the area, the gospel of the kingdom. And they have now come back. And they have this debrief, and I'll guarantee the debrief was more than 2 hours. And then Jesus said, let's go to a quiet place and talk some more. And then 5,000 people found out where they were, and they came to listen to Jesus and have the sick be healed. It became supper time and night time, and they needed to eat, so Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 pieces of fish. And at the end, they gathered 12 baskets of leftovers. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and says, while you're out, who did people say I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're a prophet of old who's come back to life. And Jesus says, but who do you say I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And it's just like Jesus says, okay, now you're ready. And he tells them that they're going to be on their way to Jerusalem soon, and he'll be rejected by the religious leaders, and that he will be crucified, and on the third day, he will rise. And then they start on their path to Jerusalem. These are all very, very significant events. And then it says, then he said to them. And it's remarkable that these verses were written in both Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in all three of the first three Gospels in the New Testament. That's how important these next words are. And then he said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forget their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his holy glory, in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. I think it is really interesting the words that Jesus chooses here. He uses the word disciple. Whoever wants to be my disciple. He doesn't say, if you want to be a believer. He says, if you want to be a disciple. And a disciple means to be a follower. If you want to be a follower of me. He doesn't say, if you want to believe me. You want to be a believer, but if you want to be a follower of me, you must do these things, and he defines it. Now, I think that there is a big, big difference between believing, being a believer, and being a follower. I can believe in something, but not carry through on that. I'm taking a seminary course at Tyndale, and my professor is Dr. Jim Beverly. Jim is in his 60s. Jim has been a professor for over 38 years. He teaches theology, he teaches ethics, and amongst some other things. Brilliant guy. And the other day in class, he was showing some pictures, and there was a picture of him with the Dalai Lama in Dharamsala in India. Well, it got my attention for two things, because my daughter Courtney was in that area in northwest India in the Himalayas on a missions trip, and so there is more depth to her than just a cat picture. But also, Jim was with the Dalai Lama. And he said, I wanted to talk to him because he had said something in a book he had written. He said that he believes that Jesus is enlightened. Now, for Buddhism, the whole thing is about enlightenment and seeking the truth, which may be okay, but it has this other baggage that comes with it. We can talk about another day. So he said, here I am talking to the Dalai Lama. In the middle of our conversation, I said to him, he said, you wrote in your book that you thought Jesus was enlightened. And he says, yeah. And Jim goes, okay, here we go. I'm going to try and convince him to follow Jesus Christ. So he says, so if Jesus was enlightened, did Jesus speak the truth? And Jim said, I didn't have to go any further because the Dalai Lama caught on. He just started to laugh. And he paused. And he said, Jesus knew that people couldn't handle the truth, so he didn't always tell them the truth. And Jim didn't know what to say, so he just carried on with his conversation. Came back home, and he was relaying it to a professor friend who teaches philosophy. And he says, Jim, you should have had a follow-up question. You should have said to them, so if you believe people can't handle the truth, are you speaking the truth? The point of the deal was, for the Dalai Lama to understand that Jesus, he thought Jesus was enlightened, the only place he's going to hear about Jesus is reading the New Testament, reading the Bible. So obviously he has read the Bible and he believes what it says, but he doesn't follow through on it and doesn't He's not a follower of Christ. If there is an imaginary line here, and this is the line we call the line of faith, and you step over that line because you believe that Jesus died for your sins, and you're a sinner, and you've been forgiven. You ask Jesus to be the leader of your life, and you cross that line. You're now a believer. And as a believer, you don't have to move. You can stay there. You've got your fire insurance policy against hell, and you can stay there. But that's not what God asks us to do. We're told to grow, to be a follower. You can't be a follower when you're stationary here. There is this continuous movement. There are these two foundational verses of the church, and if you've been, the last couple weeks, I've taught base campers our membership class and our baptism class, and if you've ever attended those classes, you'll know that there are two foundational verses of the church. The great commandment, love the Lord your God, all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Then there's the great commission. Go in the world and baptize people of every nation in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, everything. And Jesus commands us to grow, which means spiritual growth, sanctification, spiritual maturity, whatever you want to call it. Last week, Donato was up here talking with the discipleship team about the survey that you completed and how they're using that to put together a plan to help us grow, to help you grow. And that's Sunday morning when we teach is to help you grow. Our workshops like Hearing God and marriage workshops is to help you grow. Our small groups are to help you grow. We have 17 small groups. And if you're not in a small group, come see me. I'll put you in one. I'll connect you with one. In fact, we have a ladies group that is growing. It is vibrant. It is exploding. And three of those ladies in that group are being baptized next week. And they've now moved from Tuesday to Thursday. And they said, look, we want other women to join us. If you're interested in joining that group, come see me. Come see Barbara Mui. But our job is to grow, and we grow, and we follow Jesus, and there's this movement following Jesus. But if we stop, we're no longer following. In Jesus' day, when the rabbis taught, the rabbis did not have a classroom. They wandered around, and as they walked, they talked, and they taught their kids. So if you were a student and you stopped and they kept on going, you fell behind. You were no longer following. You stopped. And that day, every parent wanted their kids to be a rabbi because it was very prestigious. And it was highly competitive. They only took the best of the best. And if you stopped, somebody else would take your spot. I was reading in McLean's magazine a long, long time ago when Pierre Trudeau was the Prime Minister of Canada. He was talking about his friend Fidel Castro. And he said, Fidel and I agree on the same principle of leadership. The leader must stay far enough ahead of his people so that they can follow. In other words, if the leader is too close, they don't see him, they don't move. If he's too far ahead, people can't follow. Well, following has the same principle. If you're too far behind your leader, you're no longer following. Following Christ is action, is continuous, it is a movement. And he says, if you want to be a disciple, if you want to be a follower, this is what you do. To deny oneself does not mean to deny that you exist. This is not a philosophical exercise where I go, well, I'm 100% sure this room exists. I'm 100% sure that I exist. But are you sure that you exist? It's not what the exercise is. Self-denial means to restrain or limit your own desires and interests, or not allowing yourself to have or do something that you want. And what do we want? To take center stage of our lives and to be the focal point of the selfie. But Jesus introduces us to a new principle, a new way. We have to be willing to put our own interests and wishes in the background and let Jesus be the center of the selfie. We have to give up personal control of our lives. When we crossed over that line of faith over here and asked Jesus to forgive our sins and be the leader of our lives, we are no longer number one. Our old self-centeredness died, and Jesus became number one in our lives. Romans 6:6 tells us, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." Our old self has been crucified. It has died. So when Jesus says to take up your cross or to pick up your cross, they knew exactly what he was talking about. But the visual probably rocked them and stunned them, because any person carrying a cross meant one thing. It meant death. The end of their journey with that cross was marked by their execution. But it cemented in their mind the visual of dying to self. Taking up your cross meant the utmost in self-denial. A follower of Jesus Christ has died to a whole way of life, and now there is a new beginning, a new way of life with Jesus. Authentic discipleship means self-denial, dying to self, complete dedication, willing obedience, and living wholly for Jesus. And we must do this daily to follow him. Luke emphasizes that it is a continuous action. It is an intentional action to pick up that cross. We don't slide. We don't drift into this. Our natural inclination is to slide and drift away. So we have to be intentional about picking our cross up daily. The mission statement of Summit is guiding people to know and intentionally follow Jesus Christ. It's an intentional move, an intentional decision. Let's go on. "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forget their very self?" In Matthew's account of these verses, he uses the word soul instead of self. And it gives it a much richer and deeper context. The soul is the essence of who we are. John Ortberg, in his newest book, Soul Keeping, says the soul is the capacity to integrate all parts of our being into a single whole life. It is the deepest part of you, and it's the whole person. Our soul is what integrates your will. That means your ability to make choice. Integrates your will and your mind and your thoughts and your feelings, your values and your conscience. And it integrates your body, your face, your body language, and actions. All these three things into a single life. Ortberg goes on to say, "A soul is healthy and well-ordered when there is harmony between these three entities, the will, the mind, and the body, and God's intent for creation. When you are connected with God and other people in life, you have a healthy soul. But you put your soul in peril when you become disconnected with God. When you stop moving, you become disconnected from God." Stop reading your Bible, or intermittently reading your Bible, not having a consistent prayer time. Coming to church once every 6 weeks. Showing up a small group whenever you feel like it. "I don't need those workshops. I don't need this." All contribute to disconnection with God. And it's an attitude of me first. What can I get for myself out of the world? What can I gain? I want stuff. I want status. I want success. I want what I want when I want it. I was thinking about this the other day, and I said, you know, it's got to be hard to have a God-first focus and a me-first world when we're born with a me-first mentality. We don't have to teach our kids to say me or mine. We do have to teach them to say please. Our natural instincts are me-first. The message we are getting from the world through marketing and advertising every day are, it's about you, me first, you deserve it. Barry Manilow, before he became a popular singer, used to sing jingles for a living. And one of them went this way. You deserve a break today, so get up and get away to McDonald's. And I'm sure many of you remember that. But it sticks with us. Because we deserve all this and all the attention, we start to think that we are the most important person in the picture. It's all about me. I am number one. In that blockbuster epic movie, Talladega Nights, Ricky Bobby's dad says, son, if you ain't first, you're last. And Matthew records Jesus' words in chapter 19, verse 30. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. If you ain't first, you're last, but it's the other way with God. It must be miserable to always be me first. It must be miserable to be trapped inside yourself. Miserable to never have a bigger thought than what's best for me. It must be miserable to be disconnected to the people around you because it's always me first. When you're centered on yourself in life, it's never enough. You always have to have more. C.S. Lewis said, we don't actually take pride in the possession itself, but having more of it than anyone else. It's not good enough to be thin. I need to be thinner. It isn't good enough to be rich. I need to be richer. My kids don't have to be smart. They just have to be smarter than all the other kids. Everything I have needs to be bigger, faster, newer, better, stronger. It's got to be tiring. Pursuing being number one. It has to be exhausting to being the focal point of the selfie. What is it? What good is it to gain the whole world when it comes to losing yourself, losing your very soul? It happens easily when you're not satisfied with who you are. You see someone else, someone who is famous, someone who's popular, and you think, you think someone is better than you. I want to be like them. No, I want to be them. So you have the you that you are. You have the you that you want to be. So you learn how to talk the talk. You learn how to walk the walk. The right brands to buy, the right car to drive, the right job to have, the right office to sit in, the right friends to have, the right schools to go to. You learn how to talk and act like the person you want to be. And here's the sad part. You can never become that other person, and what are you left with? Nothing but the fake you. Sooner or later, you realize that the person you want to be is not attainable, that the person you think you should be is not worth the unrest and the unhappiness in your life. What good is it to gain the whole world if you lose your very self in the process? One of our core values at Summit is authentic vulnerability in the process of life change. And we practice this all the time as a staff as we share our life together. And I want to share with you this morning a little bit about my past. I grew up in a house, it was a great house, it was my parents and just my brother and myself. My brother is younger than me. I grew up in a house of athletes when they were exceptional and I was average. You know how difficult it is to grow up with a younger brother who's a better athlete than you? Now, I love my brother. He was here last week. He comes often. He lives in BC in the Fraser Valley, but he works out here a lot, so he's here a lot. But he was big for his size, like my father. I'm 6'2", he's 6'1". But my father and my brother had athletic builds, big bone, big bodied. He used to tell people when Wayne was born, they put steel in his muscles and they put elastics in mine. Because he was the same size as me as we grew up, my mother would dress us alike. He had brown eyes, he wore brown. I had blue eyes, I wore blue all the time. People used to say, gee, you look like twins. But the people would say, oh, are you guys actually brothers? So we had these little corduroy jackets. He had a brown one, I had a blue one, going to elementary school, and Mom would put the crests for the teams we played on. And mine just had the crest, and Wayne's always had champion, MVP. In high school, we went to high school, went all the way to grade 13. In grade 10, he was a school athlete of the year in high school. I was grade 11, clamoring to get playing time in any of the teams I played on. So he had all the glory, he had all the praise, everybody liked him. So I wanted to be just like him. So I abandoned who I was and put on this false front, the fake me, always clamoring for all the attention, trying to be the center of the selfie all the time. It was tiring. There was no such thing as selfies in 1975 when I graduated from high school. But we had a yearbook. You know, if you're in the yearbook, if you got your class picture, and unless you played a sport team, you never, ever got another picture in the yearbook. So Buddy and I decided to see how many times we'd get in the yearbook, because it's all about us. So I stand off the side of the stage. Whenever they're ready to take the picture, I'd slide into the back row. I think I was in the yearbook in grade 16 times. Oh, look, Daryl's on the Latin club. Oh, Daryl's on the ski team. I didn't know Daryl played girls volleyball. I did it for one reason only. So that when people opened the yearbook and saw me 16 times, they'd go, oh, what a neat guy. And they would think I was someone who I wasn't. It took me a long, long, long time to figure out who I was in Christ. And I'd lived a fake life for a long, long time. But it's not easy. It's like anybody else who's addicted to something. There's always that chance to slide back. But the point is, when it's about me, when it's about self, we will do anything to make us the center of attention. What good is it if you get all the attention you want when you have to pretend to be somebody else? When you fake it to get their praise? What good is it if you lose yourself? What good is it to fool people by being the center of the selfie all the time? Because sooner or later, you come to the realization that you're sick of posing, you're sick of posturing, you're sick of pretending, and I'm sick of who I'm becoming, and I'm sick of who, of something I am not. When I look back at my life, I look back at my brother, what I want, what he ended up having, the life that he had, who he was actually who I was before I decided to become somebody else. But thankfully, Jesus has an answer. He says, follow me and I will give you rest. Make me the center of your life. If you want to follow me, Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me daily. He says, it's time to turn the camera around. In Rick Warren's best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life, the first sentence of the book reads, it's not about you. He goes on to say, the purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It is far greater than your family, career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by his purpose and for his purpose. You cannot arrive at your life's purpose by starting with yourself. You must begin with God, your creator. You exist only because God wills that you exist. You were made by God and for God, and until you understand that, life will never make sense. It is only in God that we discover our origin, our identity, our meaning, our purpose, our significance, and our destiny. Every other path leads to a dead end. When you came in this morning, you probably saw some pictures being taken out in the lobby. And we've had these little signs that says death to selfie. And what we want you to do between now and the end of the series or the next couple of weeks is when you're in the lobby and you want to die to selfie, or if you have already died to selfie, we just want you to take a picture of you holding this. And we're going to post them on a board out here so that by the end of our series, we can see all the people who have died to self and denied self and have picked up their cross to follow Jesus daily. So when you're ready, you can do that today, next week, or whatever. Well, that is it for this morning. This is the kickoff to our new series. We are excited about this series. We thought it has a great title, and we have some really cool things in store, so I urge you to make it a priority to come every Sunday. Don't be the center of the selfie and stay home. Come here and let Jesus be the center of the selfie. Let's pray. Father, there is a world that tells us that we are the most important thing, that we deserve to be the center of attention, that we deserve to be the center of the picture. But Father, that is so unfilling. And when we do that, we struggle with our lives, we struggle with ourselves, and in many cases, we become fakes. And sometimes we are so good at it that no one even notices. But sooner or later, we get tired. Father, just thank you that you are the answer. My prayer, our prayer for this series, that all of us would understand who we are in Christ and what you have done for us. And that we need to surrender our lives fully with everything we have. We are to love you with our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. We are to love you with everything. We are to be totally sold out to you. Father, I pray that is what we want. I pray that is our desire, that we crave that more than ourselves. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who finds themselves trapped in a fake them, that they would have the courage to say, enough is enough. I want more, but I don't want more of me. I need more of Jesus. And that they would be bold enough to make that decision. Father, I pray that we all make it here every week. that we come with expectant hearts, open hearts to hear from you and what you have to say to us. And I pray that we will pick up our crosses daily. We will deny ourselves, and we will not just believe, we will not just be believers, that we will be followers in a continued action of growth from now until the day we take our last breath. Father, thank you for who you are, and we love you. In your name, amen.